Before I start out, one of the things, we went home for the weekend. Daniel Zdarsky got married to Michaela, and it was a great wedding. And I had the opportunity to preach back home, and I thank you for your prayers. I was able to spend some time with my mom, and she came Sunday night, heard me preach, and I came walking down after the sermon, and she was there with tears in her eyes, and I believe the Lord's working on her heart. I don't know if she'll see this, but if she does, it blessed me, because I know if God can take broken things and he can turn them into something wonderful. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I have something that's been on my heart. And before I start into the message, there's something that God's been burdening me with. And it's really with our... this isn't too much to do with our message, but it is some. But it's for this generation. I went with the ensemble in March, and we went down to Missouri. And during that preacher's meeting, there was an evangelist that got up, and he said that, I think this was in the 70s and 80s, the statistics of preachers under 40 years old was about 50%. That was the number of men that were in the ministry of under 40 years old. And he said it's sad today because it's at about 20%. And I was thinking about that a lot of my generation and a lot of young people, I see them, their desire and what their heart is after is not of the things of the Lord, and it burdens me. A lot of them are forsaking the heritage and the blessing that I have found after I've been saved in the King James Bible. A lot of them are seeking contemporary Christian music. A lot of them are seeking things where there's no power, and I don't want any part of that. And that's not my message, but that was something that the Lord's been working on my heart. And then the ladies were singing, and I think it's neat how he put this together. Adoniram Judson, when he came back from the mission field from Burma, they said, "Adoniram, tell us about your experiences in Burma. Tell us about the work that you've been doing." And he said, "Why on earth would I talk about any of that when I can talk about my precious Jesus?" And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at Jesus' life. I want to look at some things that we can implement into our lives to walk more like Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. The Bible says here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And this is really the heart of my message. I taught 9th and 10th Bible this year, and on the front of my binder I have this verse. It's 1 John 2, 6. "He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And for tonight, I'd like to look at three ways that we can, I believe, improve our walk for Christ. First, in our love for the lost. Second, in our hatred of sin. And then third, in how we treat and how we interact with one another. But before we jump into the message, I would like to open with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Dear Lord, you know I love you, or you know I feel inadequate to be behind this pulpit to bring your word forth. It's a privilege and it's an honor, Lord, and I don't take that lightly. Lord, you know the burden on my heart, how you've been stirring to me, and it would be a shame for me to get up here and try to give these people my words. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your power. Lord, you've been working on me recently, and if anything, I believe this message is for me. And I want to see you work, Lord. I want to see you do great things in my life and in the lives in this auditorium. And so, Lord, I pray now as we open your word and as we dive into it, I pray, Lord, you give us tender hearts. I pray, Lord, that there would be nothing between you and us. As ladies were singing about you and your precious name, Lord, there's nothing that sounds sweeter than the name Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray you bless the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, the first thing we're going to look at is we are to walk like Jesus in our love for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Bible says here, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we see here in verse 36, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion towards these people. And someone who studied this passage out more than I have said that when it says he was moved with compassion, it's the moral equivalence of a heart attack. It's an intense term. And in his innermost being, Jesus, when he looked at his people, he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus himself said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I believe this with all my heart. If we're not trying to reach the lost, don't be deceived. According to the Bible, you're not following Christ. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a there's a good chance. It's a definite statement that if we as the children of God are following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like we ought to, we will be about his business of trying to reach lost souls. Everywhere we go, every time we come in contact with somebody, it's our duty to share the gospel with them. I think this statement that Paul said, he said that he was able to wash his hands from the blood of all men. Sadly, as I look back over my life, I can't say that about myself. Some of you know my testimony. I grew up in public school, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I wrote three names down that I remember. Sam, Lane, and Nick. Sam Tackett, Lane Rogers, and Nick Scheidler. These are people that I went with to high school with. And I remember that after I got saved, God did a great work in my heart, and I didn't know how to get it across to him. I was just excited. And I was on the lacrosse team, and just because of the influence there, I said, I can't play anymore. And my friend Sammy came to me, and he said, hey, you know, why can't you play lacrosse? And I said, well, because I got saved, and I didn't know how to put it into words, and I was trying to explain it to him. And he said, what in the world does lacrosse have to do with God? And I said, that's exactly it. I don't think he would have me to be in that. But I went back to that, and I looked, and I realized there was never a time when I sat down with him and told him about Jesus. And God pricked my heart, and I pray that he gives me the opportunity again someday that I cross paths with him. Because the Lord, he spoke to my heart, and he said, you know, if these three guys, if they go to hell, their blood's on your hand. You had an opportunity to talk to them, and you didn't. Think about where you would be if it wasn't for someone reaching you. Think about where you would be if it wasn't for Jesus to come and reach you when you were in that miry pit. Adoniram Judson's testimony, if we look at that, we see a sacrifice, the imprisonment he went through. I don't know it all for every detail, but I took over for Pastor Armacost for one of his Baptist history class, and all I did was play a video, and it was on Adoniram Judson. And they said in there that while he was in prison, they put these shackles around his feet and around his ankle. In the back, there was another hole. And at night, what they would do is they would line up all the prisoners, and they would take this metal bar, and they would pass it through all the back of all those men's shackles. And they would put it up, and they would hang it on this pole, and that's how they would sleep at night. And then his wife, his first wife, would come. She would try to give him food, and at that time, he was working on the New Testament. He was trying to get God's language to the Burmese people. And during that time, they would pull him up, and that's all they had. They had just their necks and their shoulders would be touching the ground. And I thought about that. And he didn't quit. His wife would keep coming day after day, and eventually she said, hey, Adoniram, I'm pregnant. And, you know, I'm with child. And he's like, you know, he's excited, but he's like, I can't be there for the child right now. And a couple months later, I don't remember exactly the time, but that baby ended up dying. And then some time passed, and his first wife died. And through that, though, I believe he was able to reach his first convert. It wasn't right away. It was after some time. He got married again. And then that second marriage, she died as well. And then he got married a third time. And you would look at that today and you might say, man, he's wasting his life. But you see what he did to the Burmese people there. You see what he meant. And you saw the touch that he had because of Jesus. And I believe if he were to stand before you today, he would tell you it was worth it all. How many of you, if I said this name, Eugene Bartlett, you would say you know that name, Eugene Bartlett? Anybody? So Eugene Bartlett, in 1939 at age 53, his world changed drastically. Mr. Bartlett suffered a paralyzing stroke that left him unable to walk or even speak, and for the most part, he was bedridden. Many felt the stroke ended his teaching ministry, yet it was during these dark days that Eugene would write his best-known hymn, Victory in Jesus. While looking back over his life, he began to think back to the night he was born again and the rich life he had since that night. He picked up a pen and began what would become his best-known song. He began with the following words. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Realizing that the love of God had sustained him and brought him to where he was that day, he is quoted as saying he felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to add another verse. He wrote, I heard about his healing, of his saving power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. When he completed the song, he looked back over it and saw throughout the whole song it was a story of redeeming power from start to finish. He wanted the song to be joyous, and while written during the darkest period of his life, he chose to make the melody full of happiness and enthusiasm. And what I want to do for the next couple moments, these are some songs that God has used in my heart. I'm not just give you the words. And I just want you to listen to these, and I hope they'd be a blessing to you as they were to me. It says, this one is, oh, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. This next one, someday I'll cross the river, I'll step off on the beautiful shore. After a while, I'll see Jesus and live in his presence evermore. This next one, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. And when he looks at me, he sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Sometimes when we're weary, we might stumble and fall. Just one drop of his precious blood covers it all. There have been times when I've let him down. In my mistakes, still I have found. I may stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of his hand. He will give grace and help me to stand. And although he knows how unworthy I am, God is still good. These next ones were sung by a father, a 9-year-old son, a couple of days after he lost that child. And it says, if this were my last day, I'd shout Jesus all the way. If this were my last smile, I'd spend it praising him a while. And if I had just one breath, I'd use it to praise him with, for he is really all that matters. You see, there are people in this world who would like to have the same joy in their heart. There are people who would like to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we need to go and tell them. God helped me to see one day that the drug addict didn't need more junk in his veins. He needed Jesus in his heart. God helped me to see one day that these wicked people selling their bodies on the street corners and giving themselves to the lust of this world really don't need that. They need Jesus to come and make them as white as snow. God helped me to see that those bus kids that are brought in every week, who often go back to a broken home where there is abuse and emptiness, and they are often told how worthless they are, and we get to bring them in for a couple hours each Sunday and tell them about our precious Savior. As we begin to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Christ, we begin to see people the way he did. We begin to see the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. So this first way I believe that Christ would have us to be more like him is in our love for the lost and for lost souls. This next way I believe that Jesus would have us to walk more like him is in our hatred for sin. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 30 through 34. Mark chapter 15, verses 30 through 34. The Bible says here in verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, and maimed. Sorry, I'm in Matthew. It might be good to go to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 30 through 34. There we go. The Bible says here, "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when that sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe here, if you want any idea of what Jesus himself thinks about your sin, just take a look at what our precious Savior endured for us. As you think about the beating he went through, my pastor, he said when he got back from Israel, he said the thorns over there, it wasn't uncommon for those thorns to be about that long. And if you imagine, they placed this crown of thorns in a mocking way on our Lord's head, and they beat it with a reed. And then they take their face and they smote him in the face, and they said, if you're the Christ, if you're the Lord, prophesy who smote thee. Not only could he have told them who smote thee, but he could have told that person all his sins. He could have gone back and said who his parents were, but he kept his mouth shut. And then he, of course, we know that he went through the whipping of the cat of nine tails. Josephus says that it's not uncommon after a man to go through such a scourging from that beating, it's not uncommon for him to be in a pool with his inner organs at his side. Jesus went through all of that. Why? Because he loved you and me. Go ahead, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I want you to really listen to these words. Verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What's the first thing on that list? Is it homosexuality? No. That first thing on the list, is it drinking alcohol? No. The first thing we see is a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and this last one, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. As we look back at the cross that day when the sky began to darken, Jesus at this point becoming every wicked thing that we would ever do. Remember that Christ didn't just die for our sin, he became it. Every wicked thought, every time we tell a lie, every time we have bitterness in our heart, that's the stuff that some of us watch on TV, the music that some of us listen to, how some of us teens in here treat our parents, how some of you husbands treat your wives, how some of you wives treat your husbands, how some of you members talk about the pastor and his wife, how some of us are lazy and waste time, how some of us fight with one another, how some of us sow discord in the church, how some of us men and sadly women are addicted to pornography, how some of us laugh and partake of that inappropriate joke in school or in the workplace, all of it. Christ there on that cross died for every single sin that we would ever commit. He looked up to heaven and with outstretched arms he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God turned his back on his only begotten son because he loved you and me. Amen. Christ never in his whole life knew what it was like to be separated from his father. When he was a young man, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. And he was talking with these men, he was busy about his father's business. No doubt having that sweet fellowship between him and his daddy. When Jesus was a teenager, the Bible says he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So from a young child up to his teenage years, still having that sweet communion with his father. At 30 years old, we see Christ starting his public ministry, no doubt having that sweet fellowship daily with his father. And then about 3 years later, we come to the moment when Christ is in the garden. At this point, His sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why? I don't believe it was just because of the beating he was about to endure, though that was some of it. I don't believe it was just that his disciples that he had been with for these last 3 years, I don't believe it was just because they all were going to forsake him. But for the only time in all of eternity, Christ was going to be separated from his Father because of every single person in this room. It is sad that often the very things that Jesus died for, the very things that he has taken his blood and scrubbed our hearts out with, those very same things that that have put the nails in his hands and the spear into his side, sometimes we as children run back to the same filthy pool of iniquity. We forget about the price that was paid for you and me. You see, if we're going to hate sin and view it the way God does, he's going to have to be first in our lives. And I ask you tonight, is God first? Is God first in your purity? How are we doing with our cell phones? How are we doing with our internet history? How are we doing with the things that we put before our eyes? Is God first? Is God first in our marriages? I'm just starting that out. And Brother Betrell, he said, Brother Cooper, how are you and Sabrina? I said, it's going good. I'm finding out how, I told him, I said, you find out how selfish you are, how cantankerous you can be, how sometimes I can let my tongue because I'm not feeling well, or maybe I'm not, I didn't spend the time with the Lord like I should have. Sometimes I can use it and I can hurt Sabrina. Is God first in your marriage? Is he first in your home? Is your home a place of love and joy and favor? Is Christ first? If Jesus is first, like he ought to be, we won't be running back to the very things that brought us bondage. It is humbly every day coming to him and asking him to give you that hatred for sin. Asking him to give you a love for him. So number one, we saw that if we're going to walk more like Christ, we should do it in our love for the lost. Number two, we should do it in our hatred for sin. And number three, and finally, if we were to walk more like Jesus, I believe we would do it in our love for one another. Go ahead and turn your Bible to John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. The Bible says here in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you preach against sin. It doesn't say that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you separate from one another. No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. It's a sad thing, but often more common than not, we fight amongst another in the church. And even more sin than that, we often direct our fighting and gossiping and complaining at our pastor. Did you hear what Mrs. Mitchell said about fill in the blank? Did you see that pastor made the decision to? Man, you think these pastor kids would act a whole lot better if? I think we need to do this. And we go around and we talk to everyone else except the authority. Maybe I'm the only one who's done this before. Maybe I'm the only one that needs to hear that. I understand there will be disagreements and there will be decisions made that you think aren't right. And there's things that you might do different. And if this is the case, then come talk to your pastor. He's not a perfect man. He is a man like all of us. He's going to falter and fail. But if you come to him humbly, that's the way that we're supposed to do things. But the point we start to get unbiblical and cause problems is when we start to go to one another and we leave him out. And I'm not trying to make this about the pastor. This is all about Christ. But I do believe that God has given, through the years, he's given men of God to lead this church. And we just voted in Dr. Mitchell. I believe with all my heart that's what God had for this place. And I believe that if we, as members of this church, if we're trying to go against him or his family, not that it's about him, but you got to watch yourself. God doesn't look at that lightly. It ought to be that if someone comes through those back doors and is looking to harm someone else in the church or the pastor and his family, there ought to be some men here who say, not in this place. It ought to be that there are some men who act as sheepdogs, and when a wolf or disorderly person is trying to cause trouble, they chase them out. Maybe you think that that's a mean statement, but as we read earlier, one of the things that God hates, he puts on a list of seven things. One of the things at the very bottom is, he that sows discord among the brethren. So how do you deal with somebody who has offended you or caused you hurt over and over? And maybe it's just one time, but it hurts, and the wounds dig deep. So the wounds dig deep. What do you do? I'm going to give you two examples of men in the Bible and what they did whenever they were wronged and they weren't treated right. I want you to see this. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 51 through 60. Acts chapter 7, we'll look at verses 51 through 60. Many of you know this is, the Bible here is talking about Stephen. And it says, ye stiff-necked, this is Stephen preaching to these men, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shew before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen here is preaching to these men. He's telling them, basically, this man that you said that you were serving and you were looking for, you killed him. And I said this when I preached on Sunday. I think that there were some men in the back saying amen to Stephen. I don't know. Maybe they were or not. And so you see the response here. He said, these men, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And you look at Stephen here, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And these men, after hearing that, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And I want you to hear this. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And I want to remind you here that these men, when they were bringing these rocks to throw at Stephen, these weren't pebbles. These weren't little rocks that they threw and it just bounced off of them. They came with them with big rocks. They came with the intent to hurt him and to kill him because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their own heart. And so they start to cast those stones. And I can't imagine what Stephen was thinking. The Bible says here he was full of the Holy Ghost and his eyes were on heaven. I believe that's a good thing for us, that when we're going through persecution, when we're going through hard times, our eyes should be up on him. He's looking up to heaven and these rocks start to fly and they start to hit him. And I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd start picking up some of those rocks and I'd start throwing them back. But you don't see Stephen do that. It says he looked up to heaven and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And you think about it, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I look back over my life often how many times I have had someone hurt me. I have had someone do something wrong to me. And what I do is I pick up that stone. Maybe it's a hurtful word or a hurtful tongue, and I throw it back. Maybe it's I go and I tell everyone else what that person did to me. And maybe it was an authority figure. And I was expecting them to be perfect, never to make a mistake, when I make tons of them. And I'll take that and I'll run in and I'll go tell everyone else. But he didn't do any of those things. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I want to show you one more example. I believe this is the greatest one that we can look at. Go ahead, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up for him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen to that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We see Christ here at all these things he went through while he was on trial before Pilate, and there was a few words that he said, but for the most part, he didn't even stand up for himself. He realized this was the will of God in his life for him to die in our place. And I wanted you to see those two examples to realize if we say we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we say that God is dwelling inside of us, how we deal with one another should be in those nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. I don't see anything in there about getting sideways with one another. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not having his fruit in your life. I want to read a couple verses to you. You don't have to turn there if you just want to listen about how we should be dealing with one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Luke 6:31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And I gave the example, it could be something as little as we go down to the cafeteria after church, and maybe there's some snacks going around, and it's that last snack, but someone else is coming behind you and say, hey, you can have that instead of me. It's looking and saying, how can I help best profit this church and be a servant to other people, preferring one another above me. I struggle with that. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, this was very convicting to me. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Strong's outline of biblical usage says that bridleth there means to lead by a bridle, to guide, to bridle, to hold in check, and to restrain. That means sometimes whenever someone comes to me and they say, hey, whatever it is, it's not responding. You say, hey, maybe they're having a bad day today. Maybe they're going through something that I don't know about, and that's hard. I struggle with that. Our flesh gets up, and we want to defend ourselves. We want to give them the what for. 1 Peter 3:8-9, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Colossians 3:12-14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you think about that forgiveness. When Christ forgave us of our sin, as he does that through the rest of your Christian life, he never once brings it back up to you. And so if someone offends you and they do something wrong and you say, I forgive you. Well, if you keep rehearsing it and bringing it back up to other people, you haven't truly forgiven them. And above all these things, put on charity, which is bond of perfectness. You see, your problem is not the offense. Your problem is how you deal with the offense. And on this side of the line, if we cross this line and say, I'm a Christian, I stand with Christ, we deal with the offense by going straight to that brother. And if he repents, we forgive him and we leave it right there. For all these things, as we went over tonight, to have a love for the lost, to hate sin the way we should, and to love one another the way we should, we need to realize that Christ is the good shepherd. I'm reminded of a phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I brought this up here. This is a book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is at the end of that chapter, end of the chapter where it says, thy rod and thy staff. He says, likewise with us, many of our jams and impasses are of our own making. In stubborn, self-willed, self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into a situation where we cannot extricate ourselves. Then in tenderness, compassion, and care, our shepherd comes to us. He draws near in tenderness, lifts us by his Spirit out of the difficulty and dilemma. What patience God has with us. What long-suffering and compassion. What forgiveness. Your staff comforts me. Your Spirit, O Christ, is my consolation. I studied that out some. When it says thy rod and thy staff, these shepherds back in the time when Israel, back in those old days, these shepherds oftentimes when they were with their sheep, sometimes one of those sheep, they would run off. How we do often, we stray from our Lord. The sheep would run away, and sometimes he'd come to a cliff, and because he saw something green down there that he thought would be better than what he had when he was close to a shepherd, he would jump down that cliff, and he would start to try reaching at that grass. And when it says, thy rod and thy staff, the staff is that part of his being, I guess you could call it, where it's hooked, or there's a curve. And oftentimes, that shepherd would reach that staff down, and he would pick up that sheep, and he would bring it back to himself. And sometimes, what I was reading, it says that shepherd would sometimes break the leg of that sheep. And you think, man, that's cruel. But what he would do is he would break it, and then immediately after, he would reset it. He would put two hard things on each side and bind it together. And then he would take that sheep, and he'd put it on his shoulders, and he would walk around with it until it learned not to leave him again. And I thought, what a picture of us. Sometimes when we stray and we falter, we fail. God in his love, he comes and he has to chastise us if we're his children. And he'll take us. Sometimes he'll have to break our arm or our leg, so to say. But then he'll take us and he'll put the pieces back together. He'll carry it on his shoulders and teach us, don't go away from me, because right here is where it's good. For these three things to be evident in our lives, that we love Jesus, to walk the way that he did, we need to make sure that we are spending time with him each and every day, asking him to search us. I believe with all my heart there's a difference between being a Christian and a believer. You can be a believer, you can be saved on your way to heaven, you can have Jesus in your heart, but don't call yourself a Christian if you're not acting the way that Christ did. People often ask me, are you a Christian? And sometimes I have to catch myself. Because if I'm honest, if I'm real, I don't always act the way that Christ did. A Christian means that in every situation we have, and we're not going to be perfect, but every situation we have, we learn to give it into God's hands. Brother Ramos, when we were back home in his Marine service, he preached about how sometimes we are praying to get out of a circumstance rather than for God to improve our character. And I find myself doing that a lot of times. Sometimes we just want to get out of a circumstance. We don't want to deal with the problems or the situation rather than asking God, hey, Lord, can you come into my life? Show me where I need to change. And as that potter, he comes in and he starts forming you and making you into what he would have you to be. That's the message for tonight. If anything, there's something that the Lord's been dealing with me about, these three areas of my life where I believe I need to improve in. And I pray that it was a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and pray.